We invite you to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6 once again today as we turn to the Word of God and we look to be instructed by our Savior. We are once again in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plateau, as some would call it, from what the way Luke presents it. Coming down off the mount, coming to a level place, and there he is speaking along the line of what it is to have the kingdom behavior. The rules for kingdom life is what we find in the heading for the section we're going to be in today, from Luke chapter 6, verse 27, down potentially to the end of the chapter, depending on how far we get and how well you look wide awake and all those good things as we go through this good stuff. Now, as we are about ready to dig into the passage and look at what is here in store, let us remember that what our Lord is doing is he's exposing the truth behind love God first, in the first section, the idea of what it looks like loving God in your love for the Lord. This is the way you'll behave. You'll be thirsting. You'll be poor in spirit. There'll be all sorts of things that are your relationship with him. And then loving your neighbor as yourself is what we find in the rest of the lesson. So certainly a very practical message that our Lord brings, certainly full of great theology, and yet something that has been incredibly twisted by people. You'll notice as we begin, verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." And there are people who seem to stop there and take the rest of the passage of Scripture and make Christians kind of a bunch of weak-kneed jelly for a backbone individual that just put up with everything, turning the other cheek and all the rest of it. Is that what our Lord is talking about? Well, let me give you this. As we get ready to read through our section, look at verse 31, and then look at verse 35. These seem to be special keys to an understanding of what our Lord is saying. Verse 31, "And just as you want men to do to you, also do to them likewise." In other words, what he's talking about in this whole section of Scripture is something that says, be hard on yourself and lenient toward others. That seems to be the germ of thought. Doesn't mean that, you know, there's no such thing as capital punishment any longer. And if you're stuck in a situation where you're a juror and there is a capital crime or there's some other crime that has been committed, that you're called here to love your enemies. Therefore, you bail out and you don't do justice the right turn. That is not what our Lord is talking about here. And we're going to try to show you that that is not his purpose. Look at verse 35. Another key verse, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the role of what a Christian is like. Now, we're going to be looking at the text and understand that it has something to do with kingdom living. What do we know about the kingdom? We know that Jesus Christ rules and reigns with what? A rod of iron. Therefore, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so what our Lord is doing is he's explaining that even in kingdom living, there will be a rod of iron that has to be exercised by Jesus Christ in perfection. And in that day, there will be certain behaviors among people who live in the world. Not all will be saved after the kingdom is established. There'll be children that will be born to those who do not know, or to those who are the saved ones who go into the kingdom. Children are born who do not trust Christ. There will be long lifespans. There will be people who will sin. And when they sin and break the law, there will be justice that will be meted out. But kingdom living behavior for the believer still remains the same. Vengeance is the Lord's, not mine. And so in preparation for that day, in preparation for the coming kingdom, there are certain qualities, certain characteristics that are imperative that we observe and abide by as Christians, as believers. And our Lord is unpacking this. So you have seen now, as we've looked at just a couple of verses, twice our Lord says, love your enemies. What he's going to do is he's going to describe the fact that because we leave vengeance in the hands of God in his kingdom day, And in today, vengeance remains where? It remains in the hand of government, which is what our dispensational time allows. Government brings about the punishment meted out to someone who murders someone else. And so the reality is we, as Christians, as saints of God, as believers who look forward to being a part of that kingdom day when the Lord comes and rules and reigns on this earth for those 1,000 years, we have a heart for goodness, for kindness, for being hard on ourselves but lenient toward others, just as we would expect them to be toward us. That is the anticipation. That's the golden rule. That's what the golden rule is about. Well, so lest we make a mistake here, remember, there are times where we must stand up for rights. John chapter 18, Acts chapter 16, and there are other times where we find believers stand up for rights. That's what Paul does. I cry out to Caesar. He abides by what the government put together as his option for finding defense. Of course, Jesus' words should in no way be interpreted to seem to be go against or go around the courts of law. That is not what our Lord was talking about. It doesn't remove the function of the courts. There is to be fearsome justice. There ought to be fearsome justice because for some people who are unsaved, that's the only language they understand, is the finality of justice. And so we do find that as being in place, but that doesn't tell us to do anything but have a heart for good. A heart for good and a heart for justice and a heart for God's purposes. So loving our enemy never trumps the love for God. And I think that really is the kernel or the nutshell of where this passage of Scripture can be misused by denominations that call themselves Christians. Love for God, love for our neighbors, for our enemies, never trumps our love for God. We must always love God first. And so that's why our Lord approaches this passage, this message, the way he does. Love God. And in so doing, in loving him so very much, there is a pouring out of your life of those good things that you've received from the Lord. It just overflows. And the way it appears to others is that you bring blessing that you instead of cursing. You bring good things instead of evil retribution. You bring things to them that they couldn't conceive of anybody bringing because you resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, in a sense, is what I'd love for you to be able to see is the emphasis our Lord brings in our section. Let's just start off with verses 27 through 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, and what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Father, guide us today with understanding hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What is marvelous about this section is so true about so many teachers. When a teacher comes to sit down and talk to you about something, they pick a topic or a subject or a lesson, and they give you that communication on that subject. Is that exhaustive? No, it really can't be. You know, you give lessons to a three-year-old. Are you going to give them an exhaustive lesson, or are you going to get the salient points out? The one that you want them to remember. Does it explain everything? No. But what it does is it holds together your instruction. And what our Lord is doing here is he is in by no means exhausting the subject. He's actually doing something very Jewish. Jewish teachers would pick a subject, they would talk about that subject, and they would share in that subject, and they would focus in upon it so that the whole lesson focused upon one thing. His focus here is this is how you live as a godly person. This is what it looks like. But does it express everything? No. Does it talk about capital punishment? He doesn't even talk about that. It's there. It's in the Word, but he doesn't talk about it here. Does he talk about how to be merciful in all ways? No, but what he does do is he explains how you love your neighbor as yourself. That's essentially what the golden rule is. It's the second half of the lesson. Love your God, Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your spirit, everything you are. And once you have that in place, then you know how to love your neighbor as yourself, which is the golden rule, essentially. Do unto them what you'd have them do unto you. Be difficult on yourself, judge yourself harshly so that you can be lenient with others and expect that in return from others. It takes a society for that to happen, and society is not what our Lord is talking about here. He's not talking about how God will bring vengeance. He's not talking how God keeps the books. What he's talking about is what is your heart attitude? What is your thinking process as you interact with other individuals? And so here's our outline for today. Verses 27 through 38 is transformed thinking of a believer. Your thinking must be transformed compared to the world around you because there's a trouble with thinking like the world. Verses 39 through 45 talks about that. There's trouble with thinking like the world. And finally, testing will prove the metal of your thinking. That's the last section of the chapter, 46 through 49. The man who built his house on the foundation versus the man who just built his house on the ground. And the storm comes, there'll be a testing time that comes. So for the believer, there's a transformed thinking that must be yours, 27 through 38. There is a trouble with thinking like the world, 39 through 45. And there's a testing that will prove the metal of your thinking with the balance of the chapter. So the transformed thinking of the believer, 27 through 38, we have read. And it's a Christ-likeness that our Lord is talking about here. There are Christ-like actions that must be understood. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, kids, I'm going to use really poor English. It's do good, speak good, and pray good. Is that bad English? It's absolutely bad English. But that's because what I'm trying to say is not bad English. Do good, and you speak good things. Speak good to someone else. That's not bad English, is it? I got it right. Pray good things upon others. Pray good upon those who are your enemies. That is Christ-like thinking. Do good. Speak. Bless. Bless with goodness in return for cursing the good things. And pray for the good things for those who do not like you. It is really a fascinating thought, isn't it? To take it in those terms, loving your enemies looks like this. Do good. Who determines what's good? The enemy? Nah, absolutely not. Who determines how to bless your enemy with good words? Not the enemy, right? Who determines how you ought to pray for your enemy? The enemy? No. But you're praying the good things upon them. And God knows what the good things are they need. They may need a little chastening. They may need a little bit of trouble. They may need certain things that will work into their hearts, certainly salvation. And so your returning blessing for cursing means that where they hate you, because you're standing for the Lord, you take your words of your mouth and pour out things that are only reflective of God's goodness. And that is a blessing to them, whether they will recognize it or not. Isn't that true? Christ-like thinking thinks differently than the world. What's the world do? Somebody curses you, what do? You curse them out, is what the world does, right? The unsaved heart will pour out what's within it, and that's what our Lord is going to say later on, that out of the evil treasure of the heart, when you open up that lockbox of what's being treasured and it pours out of the mouth, it's going to be a returning cursing for cursing, because that's what's within. But for the Christian, what comes out of your heart, out of your treasure chest? It's got to be good things from God. Now, they may not be recognized as goodness upon the heart of the person who just cursed you out. They're gonna become potentially very angry with you because you are not like them. Because even what you have done is a conviction to their heart. Our Lord says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. What does that look like, Lord? Do good. Speak good to their heart. Pray good things from God. I'll tell you what, it's not easy to do. When your dander is up, when you're upset with circumstances, when you have an enemy is hard pressing you, it is not easy to live above the fray. Be hard on yourself in those times. That's what the golden rule is about. Be hard on yourself that you might be lenient with others. What does God call us to be? What does God call us to do? Christ-like actions are what we find here, the doing of good for others, favorably dispositioned, blessing kindly, the speaking good, and praying upon them good things from God. Think about the Good Samaritan lesson, which will come later on in this book. The Good Samaritan handled his enemy, somebody who would have been his enemy, with kindness, with goodness, and he cared for him and provided for him. And our Lord just chastens our heart. This is what kingdom thinking is about. Because the one who takes vengeance is not me, it's God. God will bring about vengeance with his ministries and ministrations. Our responsibility when it comes to our interaction with our enemy, as we find here, is to do those things which are God-honoring and above board as God calls them to be. So Christ-like actions with this Christ-like heart in verses 29 through 30. Our Lord begins to unpack that. Verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. Remember, our Lord is not being exhaustive in his teaching, but what he is saying is something very simple. The good things. What are those good things that are necessary? Someone comes up to you, a drunk comes up to you and says, I just need 20 bucks. Right, give me 20 bucks. Give me $30. Give me $40. Do you give them that because of this passage of Scripture? Give to everyone who asks of you? Now, what does he say in the context? Give to everyone who asks of you good things. That's what the context is. What's good for a drunk who's asking you for $40? It may be a meal. It might be something else. It's certainly going to be a word of advice. It's not going to be good for him to just get what he's asked of you. It doesn't say give to him what he's asked of you. Give to him who asks. Doesn't tell you what you're giving him, but it is in context. How do you love your enemy? Make a drunk die earlier by giving him his alcohol? No. But what do you give him? It's a calling to us to care for others with the goodness we understand is what God would identify as good and beautiful and right and skillful and purposeful and for their benefit, because you think differently than the lost world. That's really important. There will always be the poor with us, like our Lord says. So the testing will always be there. What do you do? Do you just close in and shut your wallet and walk away? Or do you say, what would be good for that person? What can I do? And it's not something you invited, but it's there. It is the request. Give. What will you do? You must think like a believer. You must think, do good, speak good, pray good. And that's what he's saying. Someone comes to you and asks, what do you do? And of course, these are limited areas. He talks about striking you on the cheek, offer the other also. Did our Lord do that at his crucifixion time? He spoke up. So is he telling you this is literally how you treat everybody? You just roll over and play dead and let them walk on you like a doormat? No, that's not what he's saying. But he's talking about this once more into the breach. You ever heard that expression? You will be used and you'll be beaten up and you'll be walked over by people when you didn't even know it was going to happen. So what do you do? close up your bowels of compassion and draw in your resources closer and say, never again? Or do you get up and brush yourself off and say, Lord, I'm walking with you. And whatever you bring my way, let me learn my lessons. Let me continue on in serving you. And don't be afraid of the next test. There will be always a next test. There'll be another time. I'll never forget being a young youth pastor. We had sold a car to a young kid in the youth group, and we sold this car to the kid and with a promise that the car would be paid for, and we had no money. I remember it was really a tight time. And I got the first little pittance of a payment, and that was it. And I was talking to a pastor's set of four pastors' brother. There were five brothers, and four of them in the ministry. The fifth one was my mechanic. And he says to me, well, just got to tell you, that's not the last $500 you'll ever lose. And I remember sitting there thinking, that's a lot of money. I can't take this. There were other times when you turn the other cheek, because you just know you're not going to know everything ahead of time. There will be others who use you. But don't let that shut you down, because Christian thinking is different. Christian thinking says, I am not going to close myself off from the rest of the world because I have a mission, a purpose to do. That's what this is teaching. It's not saying just be a doormat and a dish rag. It's telling you, Christians, don't let the world get the benefit and advantage over you. Be Christ-like. There will be people who will try to walk all over you, but don't let that shut you down. Be a servant of God. Christ-like actions have Christ-like heart. And so that verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. In other words, hold things with a light touch. They are just possessions. That's what the Lord is saying here. Christ-like actions. Christ-like heart. Hold up under these challenges and follow the Lord, even in the face of thievery, even in the face of abuse, even in the face of injustice. Because you know what? Life isn't all fair. And we are here as lights in a dark place. Therefore, there are people who are going to try their best to crush you. But Christians are resilient because our Lord was. That's what our Lord is saying. Be godly. You're above this, because God has raised you up. Therefore, Christ-like actions and a Christ-like heart leads to a Christ-like thinking, 31 through 35. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. It's a basic principle that God gives. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that? See, sinners do that, is what he says. Sinners love those who love them. That's sinners' behavior. Are you better than that? Or are you just merely exhibiting sinner behavior? Sinner behavior loves those who love them. So Christian, are you different? That's the good question to ask. Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Sinners return kindness for kindness. Christians are supposed to do that too, but do you do better than that? Do you good? Do good when there isn't a kindness. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. We all think we lent you that tool. We expect that tool back in better position and situation. Sinners know how to do that. That's sinner theology. Are you better than that? Do you take it a step higher? What's Christian thinking like? Well, verse 34 ends, for even sinners lend. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend. Hope for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. There's your milestone. Your marker is the quality of God's love for you. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the mark. It's better than sinner theology of goodness, isn't it? How do we measure up to this Christ-like thinking in this picture? Well, doing good to those who consider nothing as lost. Doing good as those who consider nothing as lost. That's verse 35. How do we do good, speak good, bless good, and pray good? How do we do that? We consider nothing as lost. That's really important. Hold things with a light touch in this world. The contrast, let not your love be like the love of sinners. Let not your works be like the work of sinners, verse 33. Let not your grace be like the grace of sinners, verse 34. God's called us to a different behavior. And so we find what his promises are to you. We are to be like the sons of God. That is the key. The whole idea of what we're learning here, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, is you are a child of God, therefore live like it and look like it. This is what God's love is towards us. Let God be vengeance is mine. That's what he does. On my half, on my responsibility, I stand interacting with my world with a thinking heart that raises my thoughts to a higher level and a higher responsibility and a higher obligation because we are sons of the Most High. You're a child of God. Don't live in human theology, sinner's theology. Verse 36, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Have you arrived there yet? No. We all have much to learn, don't we? Because he's infinite in mercies, and we are finite in our mercies. But that doesn't get us off the hook. We must live as merciful people. Verse 37 continues this train of thought because there's a Christ-like action, which also includes a Christ-like heart, Christ-like thinking, and now we move into the area of Christ-like attitude of what he gives. Therefore, be merciful, just as the Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. That is a continuing tense. So he's saying, don't continue in judging, in judgment, and you shall not be judged. Don't continue condemning, and you shall not be condemned. Continue releasing, pardoning, and you will be forgiven. It is a continuative, growing, walking with God that our Lord is talking about. You see, for the people listening to all of these words in that day, this was different. This was unique. This was unheard of because the Jewish leadership of the day would say, you know, the Bible does say love your neighbor as yourself, and then don't love your neighbor, your enemies, is the way the teachers of the law were doing it in their day. They would take them back into the Old Testament. They'd talk about the difference between Israel and the ungodly, the difference between the godly Israelites and those who were following other gods, and they were making huge distinctions. And so even at this stage where our Lord was alive and reading these, speaking these words, there was a distinction being made. Love your neighbor who's your Jew who's not working for Rome. And hate the publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors who are working for Rome. There was a divisive period of time. And I thought as I was reading about that, we live in a divisive period of time too. It is easy to pull up stakes. It's easy to pull in your resources and to walk away and say, I just am sick of it. But God calls us to a different way of thinking. And there are going to be unsaved people who are some of the most difficult mission field people in your life, who you will want to pull up stakes and pull in your resources and say, I'm tired of being hurt and crushed. But God calls us to something different. So he says, stop being the condemning, the judging. In other words, the decisions, the discrimination that you make in your mind of a circumstance, a discernment that you make as an individual, an opinion to develop, let it be something that God can change. Because we're not the final judge and arbiter. He is. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Do you believe God changes hearts? If so, then your final judgment cannot be final and certain and condemnatory. And thank the Lord we're not. God can change hearts. Now, we may not really fully believe he's going to change that heart, but can he? Yes. If he can, because God is powerful and all-powerful and we don't know what he's going to do, we need to do good, speak good, and pray good, don't we? Christ-like heart. It's what God calls us to. It is hard work because we're supposed to be harder on ourselves and giving lenience to others, expecting similar response because that's what God calls us to. But yet that's not going to be the fact until God brings in his kingdom and until God brings us to glory. But what does God promise? He says these things are a reward. Verse 35, your reward will be great. It'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God promises a great reward, and there's no way to compare what is in store for eternity with where we are today. Notice this also, verse 38, give. It'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your own bosom. For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. This verse is a phenomenal verse. It's one that's steeped in Middle East history. But you go back to the book of Ruth, and Ruth and Boaz are interacting. And Ruth, Boaz says, take that garment of yours, hold out your apron, so to speak, and he fills it with this measure of grain. And the picture is what our Lord is talking about. That would be a way of carrying things. If you were going to carry a big bunch of grain, you'd have these extra robe clothes, or in some cases, they had a belt around their garment, and that would create a bit of a pocket in the garment, and so they were able to put things in there in the bosom, as the passage is talking about. And what the Lord says is here, as you give, the measure you use in being Christ-like, there will be a giving back to you of blessing from God on high that is Christ-like. If you're stingy on one hand, there's going to be a stinginess in return. And so there is this, God talks about vengeance is his, but he's also the great rewarder too. And so how do you like to receive what you're given? Say in this picture of an agrarian society, you've got this big bushel basket and they're filling it up with squash, let's say. Do you like squash? Some of you do. Zucchinis. Well, if you get zucchinis in there just in a certain way, you can make that thing look like it's really full and there's only 10 or 12 in there. What do you want them to do? Stack them up just nice. I want a full bushel, please. So you put it in. You don't press down on this so much, but you stack it in there, and it should at least come up over the rim, right? So you know you're getting your money's worth. And what he's saying here is, like with grain, you don't want to just dump it in there with a lot of air in between the grain. You want somebody to take the time and tamp it down, put in a little bit more. You want it to be up over the edge a little bit, so at least you know it's a full measure. We used to talk about baker's dozen. Remember that? Years ago? I'd like the baker's dozen. It's not what you get at some of the donut shops today, is it? You never get 13 donuts. You always get 12. Get a dozen donuts, it's 12. A baker's dozen used to be the way it was. Boy, that's what I want. Here in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, if you're stingy and you just give just to give, you know, and you just pour it in and just let it all go, and it's not overflowing, it's not obviously that it's full, you know that it really isn't, then that's the same kind of return that you get too. Obviously, rewards. You work for the Lord, you serve him. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? The believer ought to be giving of himself in ways that are like this, filled and tamped down and overflowing into others. And that's true of the way the Lord will return unto you, of the goodness, of the reward. You know, you might say, I'm tired of turning the other cheek. I'm tired of being crushed. I'm tired of being used and overwhelmed and overloaded. I'm tired of all this. But the Lord says, don't forget. I keep the books. And it will be given unto you, poured in, tamped down, shaken together so that all the air is out. And it's going to continue to pour in over top. And it's going to pour out to be a blessing to others. That is the kind of quality of life that the Lord's talking about here. Love God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your spirit. Make him first. And if you have him first and foremost and nothing else is in the way, then what is there left? But pouring out of your life the love for others. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And that looks like loving your enemies. Do good. Speak good. Pray good upon them. Why? Because God keeps the books, and he'll make sure your life is full. Your life will be full of the blessing of God Almighty. Well, we're not going to get through this whole passage. We'll save a little bit more for the next time, after communion next Sunday, after Mother's Day. We'll come. So you'll have to keep this all in your mind for a couple of weeks. Can you do it? With the Lord's grace and with his strength, right? Let's take a moment or two and pray and thank the Lord for his goodness and giving to us these lessons, and I'll pray in just a moment or two. Father, I thank you that we have such richness in the Word of God. What a gracious and masterful teacher your Son is. I pray, Father, that these words will teach us and instruct us and encourage us, strengthen us, Father. May we not give up the fight. May we find renewed courage. May we live like the sons of the Most High. And Father, when it becomes difficult, when it becomes a trial for our heart, when we fail and our hearts quail and our knees shake and the strength seems to be gone, I pray that we'll look to the Son of God. For Father, in a similar way, he came in his first advent to picture the way we live in humble obedience to our God. In his second advent, he returns to be the conquering king. He will rule and reign with a rod of iron. How gracious and grateful are we to him and his graciousness that he displayed for us the one who lived a life knowing sorrow, understanding it intimately, bearing our burden, bearing our sin, suffering and dying upon the cross of Calvary for things that he never did, but for things which we did. And he paid the penalty for our sin. Therefore, let him be our example of Christ-like thinking in a world that knows nothing of our God. And may we display your grace, your mercy to a lost world, learning how to forgive, learning how to give, learning how to speak and pray and do good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.